Welcome to the LDS Addiction Recovery Program Spouse and Family Support Podcast. In today's meeting, we will discuss Principle 8, Be Firm and Steadfast. Elder Dallin H. Oakes of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles has said the following about the healing power of Christ's atonement.
He knows of our anguish, and He is there for us. Like the Good Samaritan in his parable, when He finds us wounded at the wayside, He binds up our wounds and cares for us. Brothers and sisters, the healing power of His atonement is for you, for us, for all.
In this series, you will hear actual participants discussing gospel principles of recovery and healing. Spouse and family support meetings have strict guidelines of confidentiality and anonymity. All of the individuals in these podcasts are regular attendees in the Addiction Recovery Program and have willingly volunteered to participate. Their experiences are genuine and not fabricated. The personal stories expressed in this series reflect the true opinions and experiences of the guests and may not represent the official position of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
Welcome to The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, Spouse and Family Support. I am Sister Oswald, and this is my companion, Sister Marsh. We will be conducting today's group. Do we have anyone here for the first time? Okay, let's go around the room and introduce yourselves by your first name only. Let's start right here.
Hi, I'm Mary.
Hi, Mary.
Hi, I'm Rick.
Hi, Rick.
Hi, I'm Christy.
Hi, I'm Patrick.
Thank you. Please turn off your cell phones. I don't think we have any announcements. And could I get a volunteer for our opening prayer?
Our dearest Heavenly Father, we're so grateful, Father, for the opportunity of gathering together to learn ways that we might be able to find healing from addictions in our homes. And we pray, Father in heaven, that we might have thy Spirit to be with us and the Spirit of our Savior and the Holy Ghost, that we can be strengthened and uplifted and learn the tools and principles necessary for healing and recovery. We are so grateful, Father, for the atonement of thy Son, for the enabling power to help us to, again, just to find peace and to be strengthened. And we are grateful for the experiences of everyone in this room, that we pray that we might be able to learn from each other, that we can be open and honest and vulnerable with each other so that we might, again, just be taught through the Spirit the things that thou would have us know. And we love thee so much and pray a special blessing on all those families that might be listening throughout the world to these broadcasts, that this information and the education of these principles will flood the earth. And we say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Christy. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints Family Support Meetings assist those with loved ones ensnared in pornography and addiction. We are a group of brothers and sisters who share our experiences, faith, and hope as we study and apply the principles of the gospel as they correlate with the Spouse and Family Support Guide. Our meetings provide a safe place for honest sharing because we adhere to the principles of confidentiality and anonymity, and we use appropriate language and behavior to invite the Spirit to be with us. As we apply these gospel principles in our own lives, we receive power through the atonement of Jesus Christ to find hope and healing and to receive the full blessings of the gospel. Each week we focus on a different principle. Tonight we are on principle number 8. We will go around the room and each person who is willing may read a paragraph. You may pass if you prefer just to listen. During the reading, listen for thoughts and feelings that resonate with you. In addition, we will be pausing at the end of each section to discuss what we have read. Please remember to raise your hand to allow only one person to speak at a time. And who would like to begin our reading tonight? Thank you, Rick.
Be firm and steadfast. Therefore, as many as have come to this,
ye know of yourselves are firm and steadfast in the faith and in the thing wherewith they have been made free. We can set appropriate limits to protect ourselves and our families. We often feel torn between supporting our loved ones and setting clear limits with them. We want to show our love for them while at the same time demonstrating our love for the Lord. Elder Dallin H. Oaks helps us see that this is possible and even necessary. Quote, "The love of God does not supersede His laws and His commandments, and the effect of God's laws and commandments does not diminish the purpose and effect of His love."
We follow God's example by supporting our loved ones while honoring the laws of God and the laws of the land. Truly showing love may require us to do hard things like setting limits, enforcing consequences, and obeying civil laws. Elder Russell M. Nelson taught that real love for the sinner may compel courage, confrontation, not acquiescence. Real love does not support self-destructing behavior. Elder Russell M. Nelson taught that real love for the sinner may compel courageous confrontation, not acquiescence. Real love does not support self-destructing behavior.
We have a responsibility to set limits, make rules, and hold family members accountable for their choices. This is not done to control, but rather to help our families stay safe and to minimize the negative impact of the addiction. Establishing clear limits and consequences may be necessary in order to help our loved ones find recovery and healing. Many spouses and family members find that when they set firm limits and consequences, their loved ones understand more fully the damaging effects of their choices and actions. Experiencing consequences can provide our loved ones with greater motivation to find healing and recovery. Setting limits will also help invite the Spirit into our homes and in the lives of our family members.
Thank you, everyone. So then, how can you set limits and also show love? Mary.
I feel this was really important early on. I had two younger children still living at home when we were struggling with our addicts. And I found that when there was anger there and we were upset with what they were doing and angry with what they were doing, the Spirit couldn't be in our home. Because contention just can't coincide with the Spirit. It can't. So I realized really early on that we had to set boundaries. But not only boundaries, but we had to set level of respect for each other. Not just we demand you to respect our feelings, we also had to respect theirs. And that's a hard thing to do when you don't agree with what they're doing. But when it came time to, and of course you do everything you can until they are 18. But when there came a time at 18 when inappropriate behavior was still going on in our home, we realized that we could not put up with that. We just couldn't do it. And so instead of just using the word, I hate to use the word kick them out, because that's not what we did. We sat down and said, you have obviously decided to live your life differently than the way we taught you. And that's okay because you fought for agency just like we did. So you have the right to your agency. But since this is our home and I'm raising two younger children, we can't live in the same home. So you go ahead and you probably are as uncomfortable here with us as we are with you being here. And as we had that kind of a conversation, it took the anger out of it and the disappointment out of it to where we had to mutually respect each other. So at that point, they realized, well, great. And I just said, you know, we still love you, and you're welcome to come over on Sunday for dinner, but you can't live here at this point in your life because we couldn't force them into recovery at that point. They were still so active in their addictions. So we had to set those limits, especially for the younger two children. And it was interesting when we sat down and had that conversation, how they... the one in particular just said, okay.
And we gave them a time limit. We said, okay, we'll give you a couple months. And they said, okay. And they left. And we kept that family relationship going because I feel more than anything that that family relationship is more important than prideful anger, because I don't really think there's such a thing as prideful anger. So we had to set those limits, not only for us, but for them.
Thank you. Anyone else have some ideas about that? Christy.
Setting limits was really hard for me. I really struggled with that. But I did learn a few things that has helped it to become a little easier for me. And one is that I can do hard things with great love. And without love, it is very difficult to set appropriate limits. And so realizing that, you know, if my motives are pure and I'm not doing it out of anger or resentment or... you know, if I'm doing it for the right reasons and the correct principles, then it's easier to just remember I can do hard things with great love, especially if what I am doing I truly believe is in their best interest. But I think love is the key.
And those genuine motives, like I can see setting boundaries be to be a manipulative tool to get them to conform, maybe, you know, and, you know, they call our bluff or, you know, so it really has to, like Mary said, it has to be something that we mutually respected their right to live their lives the way they wanted to. And that was a genuine feeling, you know, it wasn't to get them to conform, you know, so.
And the thing with limits, too, is that I really lacked a lot of confidence in the beginning. It was so hard for me to set the boundaries or limits or agreements or whatever you want to call it. But if you start with just little things, I noticed as I started, you know, looking at my life and what do I need to feel safe and to make sure that my home is a place where we can have the Spirit, and just started with little things. And as I, you know, I had to pray really hard to have the Spirit so that I was doing it in the right way. And but as we did the little limits, the little things, it gave me kind of a sense of confidence, and it made me feel like this is a good thing. And it kind of gave me the courage, because I needed a lot of courage, to keep looking for new ways and new things that we can do to become stronger as a family.
That's great then. So how can limits or consequences then help a loved one find recovery and healing? Rick.
You know, when our boys were in trouble and we found that they were into heroin, and they were both living at that time at our home at age 20, actually it was 19 and 21 respectively, we had an intervention done. And before the intervention, the person who was sober for 17 years that was going to do the intervention said, look, we're going to meet and talk, but there's got to be some boundaries and limits set and consequences. And, you know, the question by myself or my wife, I think, well, what are you saying? I mean, are you saying we might have to have them leave from our home and kick them out? And if we do that, where would they live? And they might die. They might die. And he says, well, if they're using, you're enabling the use and you're killing them yourself. And boy, that was a tough reality check. And he said another thing that stuck with me. He says, you know, the principle that we want to espouse here is this, that we will support you in your recovery, but we cannot support you in your addiction. In other words, you're welcome to live here in our home if you're in your recovery, but we can't support you or have you live here if you're in your addiction. Because what happens is there's really, to some degree, no consequences. If we did not have this meeting and set limits and boundaries and have consequences, then what happens is they got free home. In other words, free rent. They got free food, free toilet paper, free everything. And what consequences are there from using, you know? And so when we had this intervention and we knew they were using in a very loving way, we set up limits and boundaries that they couldn't use. They had to go to addiction recovery meetings three times a week. They had to be home by 10 o'clock at night until otherwise noted, and things like this. And one boy decided to just bail, and one boy decided to stay. And he followed the rules, and there were still some issues. The other one, within a number of weeks, he was in jail again, which was a great consequence. Because if they, you know, we've learned that until the pain that comes from consequences is greater than the pain of doing recovery, they will not want to go into recovery. And so as of loved ones of addicts, if we can set up limits and boundaries in a loving way that helps consequences happen. So they're looking at this and they feel that pain, I feel more quickly they will want to go into recovery.
Thank you. Great. Mary.
I found it really interesting that they kind of set their own consequences. When we finally told them, you know, that's fine, you go live on your own, that the consequences came from them, for them, as they were living on their own. And I remember distinctly one night getting a phone call at 2 in the morning, and one of them had been arrested and was in jail and needed to be bonded out. And I, you know, and he said, well, aren't you going to come? And I said, no, it's cold outside and I'm in bed and I'm sleeping. So I will be happy to come to your video court in the morning, you know, and support you. But I'm not going to be there to bail you out because, you know, you got caught doing something that you weren't supposed to be doing. And I found it very interesting that the consequences just kind of came themselves. When we finally set the limits, the consequences were there. And I didn't jump at the consequences to try to take those consequences away from them. It was not my job to do that. And I think that's when one of them in particular told me one time that when I just basically stepped back and allowed him to rebel, he realized that it was up to him, not up to me and not up to his father. It was up to him. And he said that's when he really started thinking about recovery, because he knew that we were done fighting. The fight was over. Now it was up to him.
You handed him his life, yep, and his choices. So thank you. Patrick, you had an idea.
I believe setting limits and consequences coming from an addict's point of view opens up your eyes to reality. From an addict, I was in my own world. I had my drugs and my friends that were on drugs, and that was my world. And I wish they would have set limits and consequences, because I wanted out. I didn't want to live my life like that, like I was. But the biggest thing that I got was, don't use at the house. And that was it. And so I didn't respect my parents because I still used at the house and I didn't really care. And it wasn't until I had quit, got married, and fell back into my addiction and went even further into my addiction. And my wife said, you know, if you don't quit, I'm leaving. And I said, fine, and tried to call a bluff. And that bluff, it wasn't a bluff. And because of that, her choice in saying, I'm not going to be with you anymore, that was a big eye-opener for me. That was the turning point, going, man, I'm going to lose everything. And unfortunately, I ended up losing a marriage but I gained my recovery. And that was a consequence that I had to pay. And I wish that I would have had consequences when I was 19, 18, 19, earlier in my addictions. And I think I played, I never had to go to jail. So I thought that I was getting away with everything. And I was doing a good job at getting away with everything. But when that consequence came, that was the turning point for me going, man, I need to change. And that's where I know that you need to set limits and you have to be firm in the consequences. You can't bluff. Yeah. You can't bluff. As an addict, I'll call your bluff. And if it's a bluff, I don't respect you anymore. Yeah. And yeah.
Christy.
The nice thing about limits and consequences is they do the dirty work for us. They do. And addiction is such a powerful disease, from what I've seen, that unless a person has some even more powerful consequences, they don't even recognize that they have a problem or even have a desire to get help. They can't really see it because the addiction is so powerful and consuming. And so from what I have seen over the last 8 years of being really actively involved in 12-step addiction recovery, and it seems like consequences are almost the only thing that helps them realize that they need support in recovery.
Yeah, so great. Thank you. Mary, would you like to start reading our next section then?
How to set limits or consequences. As we consider limits and consequences to set for our family members, we need the Lord's guidance. There is not one approach that is right for everyone. The Spirit can help us know what is right for our loved ones and for us.
There are, however, certain principles that can guide us in setting limits or consequences for our family members. For example, our limits and consequences should be based on the principle of agency. They must be centered on what we can do and will do rather than on what we want or expect someone else to do. They should be inspired by love, not by anger or punishment. Limits or consequences should be clear and concrete. They may involve a natural result of action taken. We can start with simple and specific limits we can implement. For example, an appropriate place to begin is to insist that our homes be free from pornography, addictive substance, or related negative influences.
We should anticipate that our limits will be challenged and consequences will need to be enforced. But we can also keep in mind that mistakes are learning opportunities. Therefore, if we establish a consequence for some action, it must be something that we are willing to carry out in the spirit of love and learning. The limits and consequences we set should be done in wisdom, in harmony with the gospel, and with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. It may be helpful to discuss our plans of action with a trusted advisor or other responsible party. This helps us to evaluate our thinking and be alert for any motive or consequence that is not based on true and loving principles. The Lord will help us and sustain us as we carry out these actions for the safety of our family. His influence brings peace into our lives and the lives of our loved ones.
Thank you. Why might it be hard to set limits? Mary.
I think this is so important, because I believe that as members of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, we are taught from the time we are little that loving and being kind and being nice is the most important thing. And when you are dealing with someone with an addiction, you have to set consequences and you have to do things that maybe are not in your nature. that you think might be wrong. And you think, well, now wait, isn't my job to be a mother to love them always no matter what? Well, it is. And you can do that even though you set consequences. Because I just know that you should never have inappropriate behavior going on in your own home. And that is also something that we've been taught. So it is really hard to set those limits. But once you sit down and understand that what you're doing is actually loving them enough to let them suffer those consequences, I think that's really important. And I think it's very important what it states. What works for one person may not work for another. And it's really, really important to pray as a couple, to go to the temple as a couple, and to decide what's best for that child and for you. But it's never good to just sit back and do absolutely nothing because you think that that's what you're supposed to do.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Rick?
So it's difficult to set limits because you're thinking, you know, this is kind of going to be confrontational a little bit. They might want to get in my face because of what I'm saying that's now different. And that's an issue. And then what happens if they don't meet that limit? And so how am I it's a difficult thing. I think in our reading here a minute ago, it's important for us to remember what Russell M. Nielsen said. He says, the real love for the sinner may compel courageous confrontation, not acquiescence. And he says, real love does not support self-destructive behavior. If my son or my loved one, my daughter, is been using and coming home and they're bringing pornography or they're bringing material or drugs into my home, that's not acceptable. And the Lord would be on my side on that. However, how we handle it is very critical. There was times when I'd find something else and I would make demands and that wasn't right. I see this again, son, and I'm throwing all your clothes out and I'm changing the locks. See, that's how I felt. But the important thing that I needed to learn is that I've got to really think through and with the Spirit set the limit and the consequence, but share it in such a way that it's through the Spirit. You can say very hard things in a loving way and it'll be accepted. You can say not so hard things in a really rough way and it's not accepted at all. And the other thing I wanted to say is what we found is setting limits and boundaries are not just for our loving addict. It's mostly for us. It's for us. Because when there's not limits and boundaries, we tend to lose ourselves. At 3:00 in the morning, we're still awake wondering, are they going to be home or not? Are they bringing something in my home? Who are they out with? Are they going to die tonight? So if there's not boundaries, we are doing ourselves a disservice. I found when we set limits and boundaries, it gave us comfort, it gave us peace, and it gave us an iron rod to hold on to that was very helpful for our sanity. And it's tough to keep sanity when you're going through an addiction in your family.
Thank you. Thank you. So that kind of moves us into our next question. Maybe Christy has an answer to this one too. How can you overcome such difficulties? Rick did talk about making sure that we're prayerful, that we're seeking the inspiration of the Lord in those boundaries. Christy, did you have something?
I did have a thought. Why is it hard to set limits? Well, it was so hard because I sensed their shame. I sensed they were already feeling horrible about themselves. And I didn't want to, hurt them anymore. Also, I was kind of stuck in denial too, you know, thinking, well, things will work out. They'll figure this out eventually. They'll grow up. They'll hit rock bottom. I mean, all of these little, I don't know, minimizations or whatever. But my I'm grateful for my Savior because my heart sometimes would get pounding and I would feel like this is really important that you have a conversation, that you, I didn't know the word limits back then, you know, but it's really important that you have a conversation and express your feelings about this. And I lacked the courage. It was super hard for me to do that hard work. You know, it was really hard for me. And so when it says, how can you overcome such difficulties? Well, when I recognized that kind of that nagging feeling that I really needed to address a situation, I recognized that I did lack the courage. And so I would pray really, really hard to have the Spirit with me and to find an appropriate time when I was calm and when it was a good time. You know, it's just because I have a mouth and I have a feeling doesn't mean I can just go and blab and you know, that kind of moment can hurt relationships. So I would pray about it and I would get, I would finally get the courage. And when I would act on those feelings and we would have a conversation and feelings were expressed, limits were set or whatever, it really did give me the confidence that I can listen to the Spirit and the Lord's going to help me with this. It kind of helped me to get to trust my Heavenly Father and my Savior and to know that they were going to help me and a sense that they loved my child as well. So it is hard to set limits, but if we pray, it is so much easier when we have the Spirit and we have the Lord helping us because He opens that door and He makes it possible and we maintain relationship in the process.
Thank you. Patrick.
I think we, to overcome the difficulties in setting limits, I believe that we have to remember who these children are, these people are. They are our Heavenly Father's children. And He did not relinquish His rights as a father to us. They are just in our charge, our stewardship. And in Doctrine and Covenants 121, 43 says, reproving betimes with sharpness when moved upon by the Holy Ghost. It's been mentioned before that it needs to be the Holy Ghost there. And, you know, when you're angry, the Holy Ghost isn't there. And I think we are all learning how to become like Heavenly Father. And these are steps that we have to learn, setting limits. Heavenly Father has limits for us that has set. And I know that when we have the Holy Ghost, we can have that peace. And the fear goes away of, well, they're not going to love me anymore. And I know that when there are limits and those limits are stepped over and you reprove with the Spirit, there's a love there. Like, there's a love that comes with that that you can't get through anger or anything like that. And I think it's just that you have to remember. That's the biggest thing is every day remembering just who we are, who they are, and who our Heavenly Father is, and what the real plan here on earth is. And it's hard. I know it's hard, but it has to be done.
Yep. Well, it's God's way, not our way. And that's hard in any situation in life. All right, so our final question on this section, how is a parent's role in setting limits different than a spouse's role?
You know what? I thought about this, and I think that the only difference is parents cannot divorce their children. But as I really thought hard about this, I'm sure there are some differences on the surface, but the underlying principles are the same.
Yep.
I mean, if we're trying to do things with great love, we're coming from a place of respect and allowing free agency and trusting in the Lord, those underlying principles are the same for parents or children.
I think the biggest difference there is, I mean, what Christy said is just absolutely right. There really is not much difference except for the fact that in a parent's role, you have each other as a husband and wife. You have each other, and you have to come together, and you have to be on the same page, the husband and wife, with a child, so that the husband isn't saying one thing and the wife is saying another, because that's not going to work. So in a parent's role in setting limits, the mom and dad have to be together, and they have to, because the child can tell if there's contention between the two of them, and they play off that. So if the mom and dad are both set and said, yes, this is what we're doing, and we're bonding together, and they both show an incredible amount of love to that child, then I think it's really important, because with a parent, you have each other. In a spouse role, it's a lot different because you're alone.
Thank you. Any other thoughts on that question? Okay. So where'd we leave off on reading? Rick?
Doing what we can to preserve the relationship. The pain we feel as a result of our loved one's addiction may seem unbearable. We may find ourselves wondering, how long can I keep on enduring this? At times, the only option for relief may seem to be to separate ourselves from our loved ones and end our relationship with them. At the same time, we should make every reasonable effort to preserve our relationships.
The sanctity of marriage and families is taught repeatedly by ancient and modern prophets and apostles. Elder M. Russell Ballard taught, I call upon members of the church and on committed parents and grandparents and extended family members everywhere to hold fast to the family proclamation, to make it a banner not unlike General Moroni's title of liberty, and to commit ourselves to live by its precepts. In today's world, where Satan's aggression against the family is so prevalent, parents must do all they can to fortify and defend their families. We should seek the Lord's direction and strength to sustain us while we strive to know His will.
Thank you. So then, what can we do to show commitment to our relationships while maintaining clear limits?
You know, at the beginning of this section where we read, how long can I keep on enduring this? I think that is an emotion, especially for a mother, that is so deep and so long-lasting, because the pain is unbelievable at the very beginning, that pain of regret and of guilt. And I think more of that, it just worry, just plain worry. And it says, what can we do to show commitment to our relationships while maintaining clear limits? I think the most important thing for me anyway was to make sure that my children knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that I loved them first, that I was in no way angry with them. I was in no way disappointed in them. I just loved them unconditionally, and I knew they needed help, and they needed to know that I knew they needed help, that it wasn't just something that I could just say to them, well, just quit doing that then, just stop doing that, and I don't ever want to see you do that again, because that's totally ridiculous. That's not even true when you're dealing with someone with an addiction. So it was really important to show my commitment to my relationship with them by letting them know how much I loved them. And every time I saw them, no matter what was going on, I always started out with a hug, told them that I loved them, and I ended with a hug and told them that I loved them. Even though they knew that they couldn't live in my home and use.
Thank you. Yeah, Patrick, do you have an idea?
I think the biggest thing is coming to these meetings. Even when your loved one is not wanting to go, and showing that, you know, I'm committed to you, I'm going to come, you know, even being honest about this stuff that you might not be great in And because the addict, I'll tell you, they will pick at every shortcoming that you have and hold it against you. And I know that when you start going, that you take away that, and then you have the opportunity to say, hey, come with me. Come with me. And I've said it in meetings with the regular meetings, that Christ always said, come. He never said, go. He said, come, follow me. And I think showing a commitment is saying, come, follow me. And that those words mean a lot more than go, you do this.
Rick.
What can we do to show commitment to our relationships? I believe it's for me, it was to work on my own recovery. See, when we were going through this, I was just so ticked off that they were doing this, that I just, you know, it's like if you have a gallon of emotions in a bucket that you can give to your family, the emotion was drained. I had nothing else in the bucket. You look in the bucket and blow in it and dust would come out. And the frustrations and my impatience, my desire to deal with it anymore was just gone. And so the commitment to the relationship for me, unlike my wife, who has a lot more charity and love, I just had had it. I was sick and tired of being sick and tired. Mm-hmm. And I didn't want it to affect the other children. I didn't want it to affect my relationship with my wife anymore. I just wanted it done. And the best thing is to divorce myself from the situation. And so if they were there, I was emotionally not there. If they weren't there, I was happy. And I was just looking for a way to have them not be there anymore. And what was happening is they felt that shame. They felt that discord. And that drove shame. So they just wanted to go use. The very thing that I was doing was driving shame deeper. And so when I say the best thing that I could do to show commitment to the relationship with my boys was for the Savior's atonement to help heal my heart, to help take that stony heart out and give me a heart of flesh, because I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it on my own. I couldn't deal with it. And so coming to these meetings, it gave me renewed hope. It changed me from the inside out. I learned aspects of the atonement that when I was in these meetings, I learned that truly the Savior's grace is sufficient for me. I found that I was a lot of the problem here. No, I wasn't using, but because my emotional bucket was completely empty and had nothing else to give, that was affecting very negatively the relationships with my whole family, particularly the boys who were struggling and my wife. And I needed to learn how to get that emotional bucket filled back up so I could give and I could forgive and I could be more patient and I could be more understanding. And so for me, the best thing that I found was to work my own recovery, coming to these meetings. I'm working these principles, truly learning the enabling power of the Savior's atonement so he could work on me and change my heart, that I then would, through the Spirit, be able to make decisions, to be able to set proper limits and boundaries, but yet do it the right way with the Spirit, and to discuss it with them the right way with the Spirit. And then if I needed to follow through, which many times we did, on these consequences, that we could do it in love, but I had to have my emotional bucket filled up. And these meetings and work in my own recovery truly made all the difference to me.
Thank you. Any other comments? Christy.
I am so grateful that somebody told me to think of my son's addiction as though they had cancer. And ask myself, you know, what would I do if my son had cancer? Well, gee whiz, I would study about it. I would learn about it. I would try to find the best doctor. I would try to find the best hospital. And so for me, I made a phone call to a man in our ward who was a missionary in the addiction recovery program. The only advice I was ever given was, you know, you and your husband start going to these meetings and you'll start to learn about addiction and you'll come together on the same page. And so, you know, the question, what can I do to show commitment to the relationship while maintaining clear limits? I didn't even know how to set limits. I didn't even know what that word meant. But as I started going to meetings and becoming educated, just through not only through the wonderful principles that we learn and the wonderful spirit that's there, but there's a lot of experience in the rooms, in the recovery rooms, in the family support meetings, and learning what other people have tried and what worked for them and what didn't work for them. I remember we're so lucky these days to have so many books to read and so many resources at our fingertips. I mean, years ago, they didn't even know what codependency was or what that meant when you become so enmeshed with somebody that it starts to affect your health. You know, nowadays, there's a lot of great information. Alcoholics Anonymous, Al-Anon, Family Support, the Gospel, the Scriptures. We have so many great resources. I remember reading this comment, successful families are families who never give up. And it hit me so hard. I thought, wow, you mean if I stick to this long enough, we can be a successful family? And I really believed that comment, and I decided I'm not going to give up. And I think that when we're in these relationships that are struggling and our loved ones who struggle with addiction see us working on our own stuff, you know, trying to look at our own character defects and our own weaknesses. When they see us working hard on ourselves, I think that tells them that we do care about the relationship. And, you know, it's so easy to kind of blame our addicted loved ones. And as we are looking at all of their things, we forget that the Savior taught about the mote and the beam disease. And we're focusing on the mote, which is defined as a little teeny sliver in them. And we're not even seeing the beam or the big old 2x4 in our own eye. We can't even see that. And I have found that to be true. As I look at my own critical nature and my tendency to find fault in others and all of my judgment, character defect. And I don't even like the term addicts. It's fine. If they want to call themselves an addict, that's great because they're showing respect to the disease. But I don't like that. I feel like that's kind of hypocritical. You know, I don't want to do that. So I like to say, you know, I'm talking about my addicted loved one. I think we need to look at ourselves. I think to show commitment to relationships, we need to look at ourselves because that's the only person that we can possibly affect or change is ourselves.
Thank you. Let's move on to our last section then. Let's see. Christy, I think it's your turn to read for us.
We need not endure our loved ones' abusive behavior. Any abuse we experience at the hands of our loved ones is unacceptable. Abuse is the physical, emotional, sexual, or spiritual mistreatment of others. It may not only harm the body, but it can deeply affect the mind and spirit, destroying faith and causing confusion, doubt, mistrust, guilt, and fear. Addiction itself can be a form of abuse. While we pray that our hearts will be filled with tolerance and love, we know the Lord does not expect or want us to endure abusive behavior. It is important for us to take necessary steps to be safe and to stop the abuse. We need to seek help from Heavenly Father, church leaders, or other trusted individuals about how to protect ourselves. In some instances, separation or divorce may be justified. Elder Dallin H. Oaks has said, "We know that many of you are innocent victims, members whose former spouses persistently betrayed sacred covenants or abandoned or refused to perform marriage responsibilities for an extended period. Members who have experienced such abuse have firsthand knowledge of circumstances worse than divorce. When a marriage is dead and beyond hope of resuscitation, it is needful to have a means to end it. When contemplating separation or divorce, we may seek counsel from church leaders and others. However, this is a personal decision we make with the Lord's guidance."
How can you appropriately respond to a loved one who repeatedly fails to respect the limits you set?
I kind of have a saying. I'm still dealing with children that are still struggling with addictions, just even this very minute. And the one thing I have learned over the 10, 11 years that we have been dealing with this is that they go through ups and downs. And I had to learn that when they relapsed, I didn't relapse. That was probably the most important thing for myself, because it was easy when things were going okay and then all of a sudden they would relapse, I would find myself in a puddle on the floor again. And I thought, I can't continue to do this, because I need to be strong, because I know my Heavenly Father loves me, but more importantly, my Heavenly Father loves them, and He is watching over them, and He is there for them. And I have to, when it says, how can you appropriately respond, not to say, oh, I'm so disappointed. It's for me to say to them, I'm so sorry that this is happening. Because when there's a difference between the word disappointment and sorry, and when you say, I'm very disappointed, they put up barriers really quickly. But when I say, I am so sorry, and what can I do? All of a sudden, we are one again. And we talk about it, and they're able to open up and say, this is what they're doing, and this is how they feel. This is how they feel. So it's really important for me to keep myself spiritually in tune and spiritually healthy through going to meetings, through reading, through prayer, and most importantly, just through yoking with the Savior and through the atonement. I'm able to keep myself in that place where I know the Lord knows what's best, and I have to have faith, because the opposite of faith is fear, and when I start to be fearful, then all that starts creeping back. But the minute I turn my will over to my Heavenly Father and have that faith again, then I am able to appropriately let them know how much I still love them, but I'm there for them.
Thank you. As we go through this, I think of a comment from Bill where he said, stop, drop, and pray. And I think that would really apply with this one to help us to be appropriate. Christy.
Okay, I'm going to be looking at the abusive behavior. If this has gone to the point where it is becoming inappropriate, like what we just read, it's really important that we value ourselves as a child of God. And we need to ask ourselves, what is it that I need? What do I need? Abuse can get really complicated sometimes, and we don't even recognize sometimes when we are being abused, especially if we were raised in a family where, you know, if, and I was not. I mean, I was not, but I have seen friends who, if they're raised that way, you know, sometimes that seems normal to you. So you don't recognize the abuse. And so I think it's really important to consider what we need. What are our needs? And then reach out for help. Get with our bishop. I know when our family was going through this, my husband and I both, we did individual counseling. We did marriage counseling. We did family group counseling. We just reach out, because these things can sometimes be a little complex, and it's really helpful to have another person, a professional, a counselor, helping to set boundaries and limits. And a thought that is coming to my mind in the scriptures, when things become inappropriate, situations become inappropriate, it seems like the Lord calls for a separation. And he will tell the prophet, you need to separate, or you need to gather your children, you need to gather the saints and separate. And I think that as we reach out to professionals, we can come to realize that we may need, it doesn't need to be permanent, but we may need to have a little separation to find a place where we feel safe and where we can get our bearings and be in a spirit, in an environment conducive to the spirit. Because if we're in an abusive situation, it's very difficult to gain that guidance from the spirit. So we may need to just find a little separation to where we can seek the will of the Lord. And this is not something we ever do lightly. I've had friends that have very quickly left a relationship, a marriage, because they didn't feel like their husbands were worthy enough or were righteous enough or were too far gone in their addictions. I've had several friends that this has happened to. And often, until there's really hard consequences, a consequence, a lot of times the husbands will not get into recovery. But as they do get into recovery, because of a separation or whatever, a hard consequence, I see huge changes in people who get involved with addiction recovery. Huge, huge changes. And it seems like the marriages where they kind of use that long suffering and they just hold and they have that patience and that long suffering. I have seen miracles take place. And those marriages that I have seen become the strongest marriages that I've ever witnessed. So it is something you don't jump into, you know, quickly. You definitely want to have the Spirit of the Lord with you, but there is nothing wrong with reaching out to professional people and having a time out and getting appropriate help.
Mm-hmm. Yes, Rick.
So I think the first thing that I needed to do, you know, when the question is, how can you appropriately respond to a loved one who repeatedly fails to respect the limits you set? I think first off, my limits have to be appropriate. And what happened after failures on my part is that I had to think through, okay, what is the boundary? And a boundary isn't a boundary. It's not a boundary that you have set unless there's a consequence. You can't just, what I found and was I was taught, you can't just say a boundary and not have a consequence on it. And so I had to say, okay, here's a boundary, but what is the consequence I'm willing to put on that? And when and if it is breached, when that is challenged, am I willing to follow through on that consequence? And I found, ooh, gee, that I would really think through it and say, okay, here's, I've got to have this boundary for me and for my wife and for the rest of the kids. I've got to have this. Well, if it now is challenged, if they don't go through with it and meet it, what's a consequence here, really? And, you know, I remember this one time I was so upset and, you know, I was helping, you know, pay for the car. And I says, look, if you do this, you're going to lose a key for 30 days. Well, you know what? I didn't think that through because that was a real hardship on me trying to take them to work and all that. And I couldn't really go through. And then what happens if a boundary is set and the consequence isn't set firm and followed through, then you've given them an inch and it then will be taken a mile. And so everything else kind of falls apart. So I found the first way to make sure that I appropriately respond to a loved one who's repeatedly failed to respect the limits is I've got to make sure that the consequence I'm really willing to enforce, whatever it may be. The other thing I found is that, you know, if a person was living in my home, and my boys, And I thoroughly bought into the principle, I will support you in your recovery, but I will not and cannot support you in your addiction. So I felt that if I was going to respond appropriately, it would have to be with a consequence that I could follow through. And the key was when it came down to where there was a tough consequence and I had to follow through, it had to be in great love. Wow, son, I'm so sorry that this has happened. You know what we agreed to together. And we have to follow through out of love for ourselves and love for you to help you understand the consequence. And so what we need to do is this. And you know, that truly was a critical thing in our dealings. And these consequences were pretty tough sometimes. But the consequences is what brought things to reality and where the pain ended up being. And I remember one time where it was 2:30 in the morning. One of our son, their phone rang, and our son says, I'm in jail. Dad, I did something that wasn't good. Can you please bail me out? This is really, there's not good things happening down here. And I says, son, I'm so sorry. But that's a consequence of the action and what you did. And so I love you enough that I can't do that. I can't bail you out. But I'll come visit you. We'll spend time. We'll talk. And so, you know, enabling what I found is Satan's counterfeit for charity. Having charity is, in my opinion, not going down and bailing someone out when my son has done something where he deserves to be there. Charity is loving him enough to help him learn from his own consequences.
Thank you. Christy.
How can you appropriately respond to a loved one who repeatedly fails to respect the limits you set? I have just learned that it is so, so important that I am firm and that I respond, I follow through, I guess is what I'm trying to say. It's so critical that I follow through with the consequence, because if I don't, then I am enabling them to continue the negative behavior. I am helping that negative behavior. I'm causing that to keep happening. And the word is appropriately, you know, if I respond appropriately, then I feel a sense of dignity and the relationship is intact because I'm coming from a place of love and concern and maintaining the relationship, but setting the example. And it's so important because if we don't follow through with that consequence, then sometimes individuals may never learn. I have a really dear friend, and she was in a snowmobiling group, and she was talking about a man who was really disrespectful, and he tended to, you know, just be really difficult and judgmental and all of that. And nobody would stand up to him. And she finally had the courage to express her feelings to him one time. And he was so shocked. It almost seemed to her like no one had ever had the courage to be honest with him about his inappropriate behavior. And so, and I would want people to do that with me. You know, if I have a behavior that is causing someone pain, I would want them to be loving about it, but to gently, you know, kind of help me to understand that And it takes patience and long-suffering, but we have to be firm or we continue to enable negative behavior.
Yes. Patrick said, you know, you lose respect, you know, as from the addict's point of view, they begin not to be able to respect you or trust you or, you know, feel secure from you. Patrick, you have an idea?
I think just sitting here and listening, all I can think of is what side of the fence I was on as the addict. And I started thinking that appropriately is calm, not out of anger. Because if you're truly still wanting this person to get help, to be healed, I believe if it comes down to setting the consequence and the consequence, whatever it is, how great it is, if you have that calmness and just like what Rick was saying, that love, and the addict will see that and won't use you as another thing to go use against. Because that's the biggest thing. If you come in anger, well, that just feeds the addiction. And I remember doing that all the time. And sometimes I was mean to people. I was mean on purpose to fuel that anger, because when you're an addict, I'm sorry, you don't have happy, you don't have sympathy, empathy, you don't have that. You have yourself and what I want, and when you get angry, using more drugs got you higher, and it made you numb, and the anger was what fueled the addiction. And I'm sorry, it's hard to say I hate you to somebody if they're showing you a lot of love.
Yeah.
It is.
Yeah.
Somebody's not fighting back. Yeah. There's no fight there. It takes two people to fight. And if one person isn't fighting, there's no fuel after the addict lets everything out. There's nothing to rebuttal against, and you're helping the situation out. But you have to be firm, and you have to follow through. That's the biggest thing, is the follow through. You can't always be saying, I'm going to get a divorce if you hit me again, and never happens. You can't do that. And because then they just think they can keep on doing it. It's appropriate. And showing that actions are inappropriate is a big thing to open the eyes of the addicts, saying, okay, this, I'm doing stuff wrong.
Thank you. For those of you who joined us since the meeting began, we welcome you. We'll now begin the sharing portion of the meeting. You are invited to share your personal experiences of applying gospel principles in your life. Please focus your sharing on the solution rather than the problem. Refrain from mentioning graphic details about the practice of your loved one's addiction. Also, it is perfectly acceptable to pass if you prefer to listen only. Confidentiality and anonymity foster honesty and make this a safe place to share. In keeping with the principle of anonymity, we invite you to introduce yourself by your first name only. The time is now yours to share your experience, faith, and hope. We invite you to share for 3 to 5 minutes, and I'll give you a signal if you have used the full time for sharing. Who would like to begin? Rick.
You know, I have really had just a humbling experience through this struggle in our family with addiction. I was on the way over here telling my wife, and we were talking about how grateful I am that the Lord trusted us to have this addiction in our family. And it could have blown up our family. It could have blown up our relationships completely. Or it could have gone the other way, where we as a couple worked on our own recovery and then helped our boys and helped ourselves heal, which is what happened. And I'm just grateful and humbled. And I was thinking back, and I had a real false belief in the beginning of this struggle, and it was this. When our boys we found were doing something wrong or they were in their addiction, that I had to be a tough butt. I had to be someone that got in their face, not in love, but man, I had to tell them, you know, what the deal was. And under no uncertain terms and with a loud voice, very strict, very overbearing, and very overwhelming, so that in my false belief that they would get it and that they would see that this can't happen in my house. Well, what would happen? This was all done not in love, but it was done where I justified it because of the circumstance and the situation. This did exactly the opposite of what I desired. I learned later. What this inappropriate action would do would fuel their pain. It would fuel their shame, so they just would want to go use. It did nothing to help the situation at all. And that was a real false belief, that as I came to these classes and I heard others speak and talk about their experiences, the Spirit whispered to me one day that what I was doing was hurting and not helping. What I was doing was exactly opposite of what I was wanting to do and what the Savior wanted me to do. And that was a real eye-opener. And so that was something that really helped me change. In reference to boundaries and limits, I believe they do need to be firm and they do need to be given in love and then enforced with love. And there is justice in that. But I also believe in mercy. I believe that there's a difference between a slip-up and a relapse. I believe a slip-up is they go out and they use for a minute. It might be a couple hours or a night. And the next day, they really feel the weight of what happened. And they get back upon, you know, the turnip truck. And they start doing whatever is needed because they knew they made a mistake. And they're on it again. And they're humble. And you feel and see it. That's a slip up. A relapse is they use and they continue. And then the lying starts again. And the hiding and the secrecy. If it's come down to the point to where I have a consequence, is that if you use while here in my home one more time, then you will be asked to leave. And we will help you leave, but that day you will have to leave because it's been so much of an issue. And so what I've done, I've set a consequence that if they use again, they will be gone. Well, the question is if they were to come to me, just between me and you, if they were to come to me in sackcloth and ashes, and they were humble, and they were penitent, and they were open and honest, and they said, I did this and this and this, and Dad, I'm going to leave, but man, I'm going to meetings, and I see that. And the Spirit says to me, mercy, Rick, mercy. I may, at that point, depending what the Spirit says, say, okay, this is a slip up and not a relapse. And so, and then I'll talk through and help them so they understand that they know I understand. However, it's a relapse. I gotta go through with what I need to do. You know, in closing, it's just my testimony that our Heavenly Father has provided these challenges, and He's trusted us that through these challenges we will come to Him, and truly that His grace is sufficient, His atonement is sufficient, that will help heal our hearts, heal their hearts, heal our relationships with them and our relationship with Him, the Savior and our Heavenly Father. And I testify as we go to these meetings and we humbly seek Him, that great changes, miraculous changes will happen. Incredible things will happen. Perhaps they may use for a while. That may go on. But there is great peace that can come to us as family members, even though they're using, and we can have happiness, joy, and peace and comfort as we continue to work our recovery. I say that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Rick.
Hi, I'm Mary.
Hi, Mary.
And it's interesting to go right after Rick, because my situation, I was totally, completely opposite from what Rick did. Rick's the dad, and I think my husband was the same way, really firm, and this is the way it's going to be. And I was the enabling force in the family. I was going to hide it. I was the one that went through the backpacks and that went through the pockets, and I stayed awake half the night and slept on the floor up by their room to make sure they weren't drinking, and I took them to school and followed them all over and made sure that I was the one that was going to stop this so that nobody knew, and I was really going to be in charge here and make sure that it didn't happen anymore. And in doing all that, I wore myself completely out. I was completely spent. And the day that I realized, I was totally, not only was I exhausted, but I myself was spiritually dead, because I wasn't trying to do anything to help myself. And I just remember thinking, well, I have to march these kids towards the celestial kingdom, towards the mission and towards a temple marriage and the celestial kingdom, and that's my job. And if I didn't do that, and I don't do that, I have somehow failed. And when I finally came to understand that that was not my responsibility was to teach them proper principles, which I had, and to read scriptures in our home, to take them to church, to serve, we did that. And I remember when I first understood the magnitude of this program, and really what it came down to was the magnitude of the atonement of the Savior. I remember the peace that entered my heart was like unbelievable, because I realized I don't have to do this anymore. This is not my job. I was not cursed with bad children. I was blessed with these wonderful boys and other children too. I have 5 beautiful children that I love, all of them the same. And I have the opportunity to get closer to my Heavenly Father and really know my Savior through this journey. And when I set consequences, at first it was so incredibly hard. But when I saw them respond to the consequences, and I felt myself healing, and I finally found the peace that I had so dearly needed for so many years, I realized how important this life was as far as agency and as far as my agency. I was not using my agency. I was trying so hard to put everything into the right little peg, and it just wasn't working. And when I finally put myself there and understood that my goal and my job was to really heal myself, then everything started to fall into place. So these consequences and setting limits is so important, not only for them, but for us. because it helps us understand that our Heavenly Father sets limits and has consequences too. And I remember one lady coming to a meeting one night, and she was really upset because her son was in jail. And she said, "Well, my son's in jail." And I remember one of the participants looked over and said, "You know, Heavenly Father has a jail. Even Heavenly Father has a jail." And I think it's a kind, loving place where we learn how to, where we learn how to understand, and where we actually feel the atoning sacrifice of the Savior in our lives. So I am so thankful for this and for this program, for the ability that I have to understand it and really, truly feel peace, because that's what I needed more than anything was the peace. And I say this in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Mary.
Hi, I'm Patrick.
Hi, Patrick.
And I am a recovering addict from pornography, drugs, and alcohol, and a lot of other sins that come along with that, and addictions that come along with all those. And I'm sitting here thinking about being firm and steadfast, and the thought that came into my mind was, I have been blessed to be able to remarry. And being a recovered addict, there's a lot of emotions that, for me, I've had to learn how to feel these emotions, how to handle them, what these emotions are, how to identify these emotions that I'm having, and it's been a long road, and having a loving wife there with me has really helped out a lot. And I think the hardest thing that has really been a burden is seeing that she was an alcoholic, but denying it, and kind of being on the other side of the fence and seeing some shortcomings that come with denial of being an addict, and just seeing how I didn't have to go through her using. She has been clean and sober for just about as long as we've been dating. But it was that steadfast and all that love that I had to show her, knowing that I've gone through the same stuff. And I know that there are addicts out there that remarry. They marry, and for a spouse, that's difficult to be with an addict that is not wanting to admit anything. And it will be 2 years Monday, and that we've been married, and it was about a month ago that she decided that she would start going to meetings on her own and going through the program. And it's been 2 years that I've been saying, "Hey, let's go to the meetings, and I want you to go for you." And yeah, there were ups and downs in my marriage. There were times that this is the last straw, and I'm calling a lawyer and praying, and you know, patience is all the answers I got. Be patient, and do the things that I need to do. So I went to therapy for myself, because I had to figure out emotions for myself. I need to figure out what I missed out on for 18 years that I should have learned. And things have been so much better between me and my wife. Me going through just having to be patient and really put a different view on what an addict, like the other side, being a support, being family of somebody that is an addict. And it was very humbling for me. And to be able to be on both sides of the fence and see that the pain that you can go through, the anger, the emotions that you go through when you're sober, it's draining. But it's nice to be able to feel the atonement on both sides of the fence. Christ is there for both sides, the addict and the support. And praying a lot and praying for peace, to know what I'm doing is right. What am I supposed to be doing? And that has helped me fight off those negative feelings that I get towards my spouse, my wife. And Christ is real. And he doesn't want to see us sad. He doesn't want to see us pain. But he also wants to see us come to him. And it takes us doing our own recovery, as it's been said in this meeting many times. We all have to have our own recovery and realize that we're in charge of us. And we need to be in tune with the Spirit to be able to know what to do when those circumstances come up, that you have to draw the line and give the consequence. And I'm so grateful for the Church of Jesus Christ, Latter-day Saints, for coming out with a program that is so divinely inspired to be able to heal from addiction, pain, everything. It's the steps, whether it's these principles that you have in the family support or the 12 step for the addiction recovery, you should know, you should go through both of them, because you are both of them. You're going to be on both sides of the fence, and you need to know and understand both sides to be able to have that love and compassion for those that don't get it yet, because they will. And we need to be strong and understanding. And I'm grateful that I have been able to come to these meetings and really learn and understand a little more about me and what I should be doing to help. And I say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Patrick.
Hi, I'm Christy.
Hi, Christy.
Wow, I think this lesson is so powerful, this principle of being firm, and especially in regards to limits and consequences. And I am reminded of an experience we had in our family when my son called home one night. He was in jail, and he was very sorrowful and, you know, very repentant. And he just said, "I feel like I've really learned my lesson. I know I can do better. Can you please come and get me?" And every fiber of my being wanted to go get him. And I just remember having this feeling to share with him how important it was for him to be honest and to be allowed the opportunity to stay in jail and work out his repentance process. And I felt to share with him, that will give you dignity. You will earn your dignity back for whatever it is that you did that is causing you this pain now and this shame. And I feel it's so important for you just to be honest. And And I feel it's very important for you to stay there. Like I said, for me as a mom, setting limits and consequences was so difficult, but I came to realize that it is one of the most important things for them to truly have the dignity of working out their own salvation. And then for me to not be judgmental, but for me to just love, just to love and sit back and be patient and trust in my Heavenly Father and my Savior to work with them. I love the scripture in Doctrine and Covenants where the Savior says, "All flesh is in my hands. Be still and know that I am God." And it really helped me to, as I worked on my faith, that was my biggest problem, as I had so much fear. And I, in working my own 12 steps with that step 2 and 3 and learning to have more trust in Heavenly Father, that helped me to be able to be firm and allow those consequences to happen. I remember my son just a few weeks ago saying, "Mom, I knew I was in big trouble when you learned the enabling word." And you would say to me, you would say, "Oh, I would love to do that, but I cannot do that because that would be enabling, and I would be enabling you." He said, "I knew I was in big trouble, and I had to rethink things." Things could not go the same. And then another, my last story that I'm reminded of was I tended to put everyone else's feelings ahead of my own. And I had this false idea of, and it probably came from primary, when somebody does something that hurts my feelings, I need to ask myself, what would Jesus do? Okay, Jesus would forgive. I need to forgive. And so I was so quick to forgive that I was forgetting and stuffing my own feelings and not working out my own emotions. And I remember journaling one night and having this idea come to me that it was important for me to forgive, and yes, I needed to forgive, but first I needed to pay attention to my own feelings and that my feelings were important. And so whatever relationship conflict I had, it was important that I went to that person and shared my feelings. And I'll never forget, this was really important. The inspiration was, share your feelings in an appropriate way. And then, after I shared my feelings in an appropriate way, then I could give my burden to the Lord, and I could forgive and let it go and let Him deal with that. That was a powerful message for me in my life at that time, because I really lacked the courage to deal with my feelings. And I think I didn't have experience with dealing with my feelings because I would just simply forgive. And so it kind of kept me in denial. It kept me in a place where I was not, paying attention to me. And because of that, I had a very low self-esteem. And that caused me to be afraid and fearful. So in setting these limits, I know it's a difficult thing, but as we honor ourselves and our feelings within ourselves, for me, the Savior helped me to do that. I couldn't do that on my own. I believe that came from the Savior's grace and His mercy for me. And I'm just going to end with my testimony that I know the Savior is real, that He loves us just as much as those who are perhaps, experiencing negative behaviors because of their addictions, and that He will help us to set those limits. He will give us the courage to express our feelings, emotions. He will help us to find those consequences and those limits that will benefit not only us, but our loved ones as well, that it'll be a growing experience. And all of these experiences are for our good. And the Lord will turn them to work for our good if we turn to him. And I say that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 Thanks, Christy. Sister Oswald.
Yes. Thank you all, even for a small group. I think we have covered this really well tonight. As I've studied and worked through this principle, I had some thoughts come back to me. My grandfather was an alcoholic, and my grandmother used to always say that he had turned her heart to stone. And when she was on her deathbed, she was very afraid to die and be with him again, because she said repeatedly that he had turned her heart to stone. And how grateful I am for a program that we have today that helps us from having our hearts turned to stone because of the addictions of our loved ones. And I think setting boundaries with love is a great way to keep our hearts in the right place, to help preserve them and to help keep them soft. I love this quote by Elder Uchtdorf in the readings for this principle, when he says, "Patience means accepting that which cannot be changed and facing it with courage, grace, and faith. It means being willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon us, even as a child does submit to his father." Ultimately, patience means being firm and steadfast and immovable in keeping the commandments of the Lord every hour of every day, even when it is hard to do so. And I know that through the enabling power of the atonement, I am learning patience, and I'm trying hard not to let my heart turn to stone, as my ancestors have. Many times addiction does run in families, and I think we create this generational problem. And with these great programs today, it's up to all of us to stop that if it does run in our families, and stop that pattern that has existed and turn to the atonement for that enabling power that it does provide for us. I'm grateful for this program. Without these principles, I don't think I'd be very good at setting boundaries or even understanding what I've gone through, what my relatives have gone through. And so I am grateful for that, and I say that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sister Oswald. I'm Sister Marsh, and thank you, everyone. I feel inspired and edified after having been here tonight. I want to tell you about, so when I was in fourth grade, so I was a little 9-year-old girl, I can remember being very upset with my mother because she wouldn't allow me to do something that I wanted to do. And I used all the, you know, appropriate, you know, manipulative techniques, one of which was very creative. I started putting signs all over the house: "Mother doesn't love me. She loves my sister more than me." And, you know, I did all these little, you know, things to demonstrate how frustrated I was with her because she had given me a boundary. And the one that I thought of the most, and I remember in my little 9-year-old heart, I really felt that she didn't love me as much as she loved my siblings. And I really genuinely felt that. And so I was just, you know, really angry and hurt and upset and felt victimized. And I can remember her, you know, tolerating this for a day, or maybe not even longer than a day, maybe an afternoon, and her taking my face in her hands and saying to me, "Mary, if I didn't love you, I would let you do whatever you wanted to do. But because I do love you, I won't. I will protect you," you know. And and thinking in my own little 9-year-old heart, well, I guess I get that. I guess I get that. Yeah, that makes sense. But I'm still angry, still mad and frustrated that she wasn't letting me do what I wanted to do. So, you know, boundaries are an expression of love, totally an expression of love. And I want to recommend in the reading Russell M. Nelson's talk on Teach Us Tolerance and Love. He says this one thing that really meant a lot to me. He said, "The Lord drew boundary lines to define acceptable limits of tolerance." And he did in his lifetime, in his mission, while he walked on the earth, he did draw boundary lines to define what was acceptable. And I know I've mentioned this before, but it means so much to me. I think it bears repeating. I was, you know, when you read the scriptures, wherever you are, at that point in your life, sometimes scriptures jump out at you and teach you important things. And I was reading in Genesis the story of Adam and Eve and being expelled from the Garden of Eden. And the Lord laid out the consequence for them. You know, he was very firm about the boundary: "Do not partake of this fruit, because you will die." And of course, Satan says, "You won't surely die." You know, the counterfeit coming in. But they did partake, and so they had to they had to experience the natural consequence of that. And the Lord was telling them what that consequence was. It was that they would, you know, that Eve would bring forth children in pain and sorrow, and that Adam and Eve would eat their fruit or eat their bread by the sweat of their brow. And he listed several things. And then these three words, for your sake. These things will happen for your sake. I've probably read that, you know, hundreds of times. But for some reason, one time when I read that and I was in a needy situation, I thought that boundary, that limit, that consequence was for Adam and Eve's sake. And it meant a lot to me that they were going to learn to grow. They were going to become the best versions of themselves as a result of those consequences. So sometimes as moms, it just feels so counterintuitive. You know, our babies are given to us and every protective instinct is on high alert. And when does that become a problem? And knowing that, it can only be, we can only depend on the Holy Ghost to help us with that. And I just thank, I'm so thankful, like all of you have expressed, for these principles. They're true, they're edifying, they ring in my heart and in my soul, and I'm grateful to have them as a resource to deal with hard things in my own life, and I express that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much.
You're welcome. Please remember that what has been shared here is confidential, and the opinions expressed here are those of the individual who expressed them and do not necessarily represent the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Please review the gospel study and personal learning and application sections of the principles between meetings to build on what you've heard and experienced in this meeting. Finally, we thank each of you for your participation. Would someone please volunteer to offer a closing prayer?
Our Father in heaven, we're so very grateful for the opportunity we have to meet here this evening. We're thankful for this program, and we're so very grateful for the atonement in our lives. Please bless us this evening, Heavenly Father, with thy Spirit, that we will be able to be mindful of the things that we are learning and the things that we need to take into our hearts as we walk this journey and as we learn and understand more about the atonement of thy Savior, Jesus Christ. Please bless us this evening that we will be able to return to our homes in safety. And please bless all those who are trying to find us and who are fearful and who are hurting, that they will be able to find the program and find this program, that they will be able to find peace in their lives. Again, we're thankful for all that we do have, and we say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
You have been listening to an actual LDS addiction recovery program spouse and family support meeting. For more information or to attend meetings near you, visit arp.lds.org or contact your local priesthood leader. To download a podcast of any episode of the Addiction Recovery Program, visit mormonchannel.org or arp.lds.org.